Well, I'd like to ask you to take up your Bibles and turn with me first to Psalm 139. We're going to read two passages this morning. We'll begin with Psalm 139. Then afterwards, we'll turn to Matthew 14, where we'll find our text. We will read the entirety of Psalm 139. This is the word of the Lord. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Search me, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utter parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now let's turn to Matthew 14. We'll begin reading at verse 13 of Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, and that is the death of John the Baptist, he departed from there by boat to a desolate, deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You go, you give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, Bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had gotten into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's far our reading. On January 25th, 2020, the first case of the coronavirus was reported in Toronto. And at that time, none of us would have imagined that this would have lasted 2 years, plus some. I mean, it's been lockdown after lockdown, restriction upon restriction. We hear nothing but deaths reported and financial difficulties. There's been division among friends, family, and in the church. And just when it seems like things might get back to normal, February 24th, 2022 comes, and Russia invades Ukraine. And once again, the world is thrown into utter turmoil and chaos. There are threats of nuclear war and talks of the Third World War coming. But even on a much smaller scale, our own lives can be chaotic, can they not? Perhaps it's sickness and doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment. Perhaps it's financial difficulties that come upon us. Just as we think we're getting above things, maybe our washer dies, and our fridge dies, and then our car dies, and just we think we've just got it under control, and you take your kids to the dentist, and they all have cavities. And you just think it can't get much worse. Well, here in this passage that we have before us, we're reminded that even when things get difficult, even when life gets rough, the Lord has not forgotten us. Even if the Third World War does come, it's not as though our God fails to remember his people. And so I'd like to take this passage with you in three sections this morning. We're simply first going to look at Jesus and his Father, then Jesus and his disciples, then Jesus and Peter. So Matthew begins here in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Matthew begins by saying immediately. Now, if we were in the gospel according to Mark, we wouldn't give too much attention to this because Mark uses it all over the place. Matthew, in his gospel account, uses it 14 times. By my count, Mark uses it more than double that. Sometimes we like to call Mark the immediately guy. He has it all over the place. It's worth noting that Jesus uses this word, or that Matthew uses this word here, three times in our text. And we all know what the word immediately means. It means right away, to do something immediately. If you have kids and you want them to do dishes after breakfast, you might say, I want you to finish your breakfast and immediately do dishes. You expect them to do it without delay. Now, Jesus seems to be in a hurry here, and this is compounded by the fact that it says Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now, unfortunately, the English isn't quite as forceful as what the Greek is here, but what is happening here is Jesus, in a way, is saying to his disciples, get in the boat now. Jesus is urging, he's compelling. In fact, he is commanding his disciples to get in that boat and leave. Now, we would ask, why is Jesus in such a hurry to get rid of the disciples? Why does he want them to go away so quickly? Well, John 6 gives us the answer. In John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, at the very end, John gives us this note that the crowds wanted to make Jesus king by force. Now, we know that the disciples could get caught up into these things. The disciples were always asking Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? When are you establishing the kingdom? They were expecting Christ to come and to set up his royal throne in Jerusalem, to cast out the Romans, and to reign there. And we know that they were even hoping that they perhaps could sit at his right hand or his left hand. And so in order for Jesus to have his disciples not get caught up into this, he sends them away with great urgency. And then he disperses the crowd. He wants nothing to do with this earthly mindedness. But once the crowd is gone, Jesus takes some time to be alone. Matthew says in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Once the disciples and the crowds are gone, Jesus makes a point of being alone. Notice that Matthew says this twice to emphasize it. By himself, he says. And then he says, now when evening came, he was there alone. Jesus has just heard of the death of John the Baptist earlier. He's just fed the 5,000. He's healed the sick. It's been a long day. It's been wearisome. And now Jesus needs to take time to refresh himself in the presence of his heavenly Father. Here in verse 23, we have a picture of the human nature of Christ. Later, we will see Christ's divine nature. But as a man, Jesus needed to pray. He needed to bring his heart before the Lord. And Jesus sets an example here for us. We see this quite often in the gospel accounts that Jesus takes time to pray. We can think of Mark 1, right before Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. It says that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Or before Jesus called the 12 apostles, he spent all night in prayer. And when his fame would grow and people would be speaking of him and wondering if he was the Messiah, he would withdraw often to places of solitude to pray. getting away from our busy life should not just be for our own pleasure. Rest should not simply be for fun. I wonder how many of us go on holidays with the intention to spend significant amounts of time alone with God, or even just in the busyness of life. Do we take time or even make time to be alone with our Father? Jesus said this in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We need to just ask ourselves always, am I taking time to be with God alone, to fellowship with Him, to bring Him my cares and my burdens, and to be strengthened by Him? Well, secondly, we see Christ and His disciples. And in verse 23, as Jesus is in communion with His Father in the quiet, this is certainly not the case with the disciples. No, rather, Matthew says in verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Jesus was in quiet in prayer, but His disciples were in a great struggle. Mark says that they made headway painfully, and John says they rowed 3 or 4 miles. They are in no small difficulty. The text says that they were tossed, or the ESV says they were beaten. It could also be they were tormented, and the wind, it's against them. Now, these guys are in a tough situation. And it's always worth remembering here that they're experienced sailors. They've been here before, but this time it's pretty rough. However, we should not think for a moment that Jesus has somehow just forgotten these guys out there on the sea. There's no reason to think that while Christ is in prayer, He's just ignoring the plight of His disciples. In Mark 6, Mark says, then He saw. Jesus saw the affliction of His disciples, Mark tells us. He saw that the disciples were in trouble, that they needed His aid, His assistance. And this can even remind us of Exodus 2:25, where it says that God saw the people of Israel and God knew. We need to take note here that no matter how far the disciples were out to sea, no matter how dark the night, no matter how strong the wind, no matter how great the waves may have been, they were never and could never be outside the loving gaze of their Savior. And just think of Psalm 139, what we just read. It didn't matter where the psalmist could go, he could never go out of the reach of his Lord. He could never escape the loving presence of God. That storm on the sea that night, it wasn't out of control. In fact, it was under control, and it was just as windy and as wavy as it was supposed to be. It was all under the watchful eye of the Creator. What about us? What about the circumstances of life that surround us? What about when things get rough for us? When trials come, when sickness comes, when disaster comes, when war comes? What about this virus for the last 2 years? Well, it's still all under the control of the Lord. He sees it all and He rules it all. This virus, it was never out of control. It was always under the perfect control of the Lord. Not one single germ escaped His sovereign providence. Job says in Job 12, verse 7, "But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." And we know Matthew 10:31 well, don't we? "Not a hair can fall from our heads without his knowledge, without his will." And by now, we would hope that we've learned after the last 2 years and what's happening now in the world that life can become difficult. Trials do come upon us, whether they are big trials outside of us or whether they are trials within our own lives. They come. But I wonder how many of us remember day to day that these things are under the control of the Lord. I mean, yes, we confess it. I mean, think of Lord's Day 10, on the providence of God, even Lord's Day 1. We confess it all the time. But do we have it in our hearts? Is there a quiet, humble trust in the Lord that he is in control? Are our hearts as tumultuous and fearful as the circumstances around us? Now, if you doubt that Christ is in control of all things, I would invite you to simply look at the next verse. Verse 25, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." First, we need to take notice of the time here. It's the fourth watch. Now, this is between 3 and 6 a.m. And these disciples, they've been out on the sea for a long time, having the wind beat against them and rowing against the wind. Remember also that they have been up all day before, following Jesus, seeing him heal the sick, feeding the 5,000, and now sent in the boat and to row all night long. I think any of us are just exhausted if we stay up for 24 hours. Not even 24 hours. And at times, the Lord will allow us to struggle for a long time. Sometimes our sufferings can just seem to go on and on and on. We can think of Abraham and Sarah. How many years didn't they have to wait for a child before the Lord gave them one? Think of David, anointed as king and yet pursued for years by Saul before he became king. And yet the Lord comes here to these disciples after hours of rowing to remind them of his loving presence. And Matthew simply says that Jesus was walking on the sea. And in Job 9:8, it says, "God tramples the sea." And in Psalm 77:19, it says, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." Jesus here is making a statement of his divine nature, of who he is as God. I mean, who else could be on this water? Who else could be walking here across this tumultuous sea? The sea had no choice but to obey him. And we would think that the disciples would have been glad to see him. We would have thought that they would be overjoyed to see Christ walking towards them, that they would have remembered him calming the storm not too long ago. However, this is not the case. When we look at verse 26, we see what Matthew says here. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear." Now we got to remember, we just were saying that this is a dark night. These guys have been out here for a long time. They've been battering the wind and the storm. And then now there's this figure walking across the ocean. And they are terrified. And I mean, it's our temptation to look at these guys and say, man, aren't they just dull. You would think that they would have got this. They just saw Jesus feed the 5,000. They just saw him heal so many sick. And yet they just can't get this. But isn't this just like us? When the trials of life come and they get deep, the winds of life, they blow hard against us and we just lose sight of his loving presence, don't we? Sometimes we feel like the psalmist David when he cried out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" How often don't the circumstances of life blind our eyes to God's loving presence? The cancer treatments, they just go on and on. We watch the beloved husband or wife just slowly withering away and dying, and we wonder, how long can this go on? We can't find steady work. Every time we turn the corner, there's a dead end. That child who we so longed to meet for 9 months comes and does nothing but cry night after night after night. And we wonder, "Lord, have you forgotten me?" But oh, how gracious the Lord is here to remind his disciples of his loving presence. Look here again, verse 27, it says, "But immediately," without any delay, "Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good courage, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" Notice Jesus' response. Look at verse 26 and verse 27 with me. See what the disciples that say. It's Matthew says they were troubled. Jesus, in response, says, "Be of good cheer." The disciples say, "It is a ghost." Jesus says, "It is I." They cried out for fear, and Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." See how gracious our Lord is to comfort his battle-worn disciples. How tender and loving he is. I mean, he could have come along and torn a strip out of these guys for their blindness. But rather, he comes and he comforts and encourages them. Listen to what Ezekiel 34 says. This is the Lord speaking. "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." We may ask ourselves, well, how do we know? How are we reminded of God's loving presence today? We don't have Jesus physically walking beside us here, do we? Well, it's simply by the ordinary means of grace. It's by the preaching of the word, by prayer, by singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, by fellowshipping together as brothers and sisters in Christ, by taking communion next week. He always encourages and strengthens his people, even in times of difficulty. But we also see in this passage that sometimes we get ourselves into trouble. Sometimes by our own faults and our own boldness, we can sink ourselves, so to speak. And so now we turn to Jesus and Peter, and we look at verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now there's two things that I want us to see here in Peter. First, it's that he doubts. We often like to call Thomas doubting Thomas, but look at what Peter says. "If it is you." I mean, we think, Peter, haven't you seen enough already? You know, Jesus just said, "It is I." You should remember having been with Christ in all the miracles. And notice with me that Peter doesn't say, because it is you. No, actually, Peter says, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. Peter is doubting. But secondly, we see a little bit of foolishness in Peter. We see Peter's character coming out here. Oftentimes, Peter is too bold for himself. He's presumptuous, thinking he can do things himself. And he thinks, if it is really the Lord, then I'm going to do what he's doing. I can go where he goes and do what he does. And so he says, if it is you, Lord, then I have the faith to go wherever you go. We only need to remember later on in the Gospels when Jesus predicts his death. Think of John 13, right? Jesus says, you cannot go with me where I am going. Peter says, why not? Why can't I go with you? He says, I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll go to death, even if everybody else forsakes you. I'm coming. Oh, and the Lord calls him out. We see that our Lord is ready to teach this disciple a lesson. Spurgeon notes that the first to speak is not always the wisest, nor is the boldest always the one to stand in the storm. Peter, he thought he saw through this storm clearly enough to have his gaze fixed on Christ, on the Lord. But he's still so concerned about himself and about the circumstances around him, and he sees the wind and he feels the power of the waves. He looks away from Christ, but for a moment, just a glance, and he begins to sink. And isn't that the perfect picture of us? How often don't we look at others and we see them in troubles and trials, and we see them wavering, and we think to ourselves, that wouldn't be me. I would stand. I'll trust in the Lord. I'll take courage. I will not fall. I'll think of a few examples. Young people, you sign up for college, you enroll for college or university, and you hear the stats, don't you? Of all the Christian young people who go to university and college, and they get there and they're influenced by the world's teaching and they fall away and never come back to the church. And you think to yourself, never me. I'll never do that. New parents or parents-to-be, perhaps you see other parents struggling with their kids, struggling to keep them in line, and isn't there that thought in your mind, and perhaps if you are as foolish as I was when I was a new parent, the words escape your mouth, I'll never let my kids do that. Oh, but then the sleepless nights come and your kids get crazy and you just feel like screaming because you feel like you're out of control. Or even farther, we see people who fall into sin, Christians who fall into sin. And we think to ourselves, how disgusting, how could they do that? I'll never do that. I can stand no matter what. How careful we need to be. And our Lord knew that Peter needed a lesson, that Peter was too bold for himself. And he allows Peter to sink. The Lord wants Peter to learn a lesson here, a lesson in doubt and trust and humility. Peter, he overestimated his own ability. And once he's out on that sea, he looks around, and this experienced fisherman who has lived his life on the sea realizes what kind of trouble he's gotten himself into. I think if we were just to imagine it, I think we would be afraid too. Your boat is back there and you're out here on the water. And the wind is strong and the waves are huge. That's the means that God gave you to stay on the water, not your feet. And you look away from Christ and you start to sink. Well, Peter knows exactly what to do here though. He cries out for help. He says, Lord, save me. We can be so critical of Peter, can't we? But at least he knew to cry out for help when he was sinking and in trouble. Unfortunately, we can't say the same for ourselves all the time, can we? We just try to tread water. We try to climb back on top. We don't want to yield. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. I mean, who wants to admit that they're wrong? I don't think any of us get up in the morning with a joyful heart thinking, today I get to admit that I'm wrong. We don't like to admit to our wives or our husbands, our children, that we've sinned. We don't even like to admit to the Lord who knows our heart inside out and backwards. We just can be so stubborn, can't we? We need to learn a lesson from Peter here that as soon as we get into trouble, we can cry out for help. We can call out for mercy to the Lord. We can look to him for grace, knowing we will receive it. And look at Jesus' mercy. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Jesus didn't just stand there and watch his foolish disciples sink. He didn't just bark at him to get back on the water. No, he reaches out his hand immediately and grabs Peter. Think of a little child who's afraid. What do they want to feel? They want to feel the loving grip of their parent, don't they? They want to know they're safe, that they're in their hands and that they're close to their parent. They love that their parent loves them. And when we've fallen into sin or we've sunk ourselves into some trouble, and we realize it, don't we want to hear the assurance that God loves us? This is why we have the assurance of pardon after we read the law every Sunday morning. We should never read the law apart from assurance of pardon, ever. The Lord, he comes to us and he comforts us. Hear what he says in Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And please notice here that it's not till after Jesus has delivered Peter from his trouble that he rebukes him. Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And there's no reason to think that this was some harsh rebuke. There's no reason to think that Jesus is snarling at Peter or judging Peter. Oh, Jesus is correcting Peter and teaching Peter. In every trial in life, even in every temptation, there is a lesson to be learned. And the primary lesson for us to learn is to trust the Lord. Think of Israel in the wilderness. All the tests they had to go through. What was the one thing they were learning? It was to trust the Lord. That he would provide food. That he would provide water. That he'd provide deliverance. That he'd carry them into that promised land. Are you trusting in the Lord? Or are you still treading water on your own? Have you sunk far enough to know you need saving, or are you still being stubborn? Cry out for mercy. Cry out for help. Even in the trials that you've gotten yourself into, the Lord will not keep back his hand. It's the humble that the Lord comes to. Do you still think that you can somehow walk on this water or walk through your trial on your own? Then don't expect the Lord to come to your aid. Have you humbled yourself, submitted to him, and he will come to your aid? Think of Peter. He was stronger after he cried out to the Lord than before. And it's true that the Lord doesn't always take us out of the trials. He doesn't always take us out of the temptations or the struggles that we're in. We can think of Paul and his thorn in 2 Corinthians. Paul asked three times, he pleaded with God three times to remove this thorn from his flesh. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." But he gave Paul the strength to carry on. Think of David. Think of the trouble David got himself into with the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. The Lord said, "The sword will never leave your house, David." Four of David's sons died. Yet the Lord gave David the strength to trust him, even in those trials. What can overcome us when we are relying on the Lord? Think of Romans 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And even when the Lord disciplines us, Hebrews 12:11 tells us, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Peter was being trained by the discipline of the Lord. And so are we so often in our lives. But we also need to look at Christ's response to Peter and see how it applies to us in response to others around us, don't we? See how loving Christ is to Peter and also to the other disciples in this circumstance. We can apply this to ourselves and especially the shepherds of the church and those who have authority over others, teachers, parents, Sunday school teachers, catechism teachers. How easy isn't it for us to look at others in trouble that they've gotten themselves into and just to think, now it's your own fault, isn't it? You're not looking to Jesus, are you? I'm going to just let you inhale a little bit of water here. Maybe you'll learn your lesson. But isn't the trial that God gave enough for them? Isn't it sufficient? Should we not come to them instead and rush to their aid? Rush to save them from their trials? Or to encourage them, even if we can't do anything for them, to encourage them? To be beside them? Paul says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But he also warns, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And then in verse 2, he adds this, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Both those who have fallen into sin, we are to go and seek to rescue, and those on the other side who just have trials coming upon them, we are to go and bear their burdens with them. But finally, we see here the response of the disciples. Look at these verses here. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Verse 32. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Here the Lord does calm the storm. He does deliver them from their physical trials. But even if he hadn't, he had reminded them that he was with them. And we can think of Paul in the boat when he was on the sea in that shipwreck. The Lord was still there with him. Paul had confidence in the Lord's presence. But even more, this is a declaration of Jesus' divine nature. And if we turn to Psalm 107, verses 23 through 30, this is what the psalmist says. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the sea so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. The Lord is making this declaration, I am the God who rules over these waves. And we see that the disciples, they recognize this. And they worship. They say, truly, you are the Son of God. This is not just any Son of God. This is not just any prophet. This is not one of the sons of God. This is the Son of God who has come. And when we think of this and think of this world and the trials that we are in, we must also think of the greatest deliverance that we have. How can we have confidence that the Lord is with us always? How can we be sure that He never leaves us or forsakes us, even in the deepest and darkest trials? How could the martyrs be sure as they spent so many years in prison, as they were led out to the stakes or put before wild beasts, that the Lord was with them? Well, it's because Christ was abandoned on the cross. Christ was forsaken by His Father at Calvary. He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's because we have salvation in Christ that we have confidence we are always in His hands. There's no other assurance that we can have. We can't have assurance in material things and in this earth, in physical deliverance even. We may have to give our lives for Christ, but how do we know He's there with us? It's because He gave Himself for us. Do you have confidence in that? Do you have confidence in the cross and in the work, the completed work of Christ? Are you able to go day by day knowing that Jesus Christ gave Himself as a sufficient sacrifice for all your sins? If you haven't, then come to the Lord now. Come to Him and plead for His mercy. He will not turn you away. And on that last day, when you stand before the judgment seat of God, you will not be cast out, but you will be received into eternal life, to be with Christ, to see Him face to face for all eternity. Never, never being forsaken. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank You for Your loving presence. We thank You that You never forsake Your people. You never abandon us. Even when life gets difficult, even when we may think we are at the end of our life, or we are persecuted or pursued or sick, Lord, You do not forsake us. Even if the mountains were to melt into the sea, all our possessions be taken away, our health, Lord, we know that You haven't forsaken us. We thank You that we have a heavenly home, that this is not our home, but that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Father, lift up our hearts to You to see the wonder and the beauty of Your presence with us each day. May we never forget it and be reminded of it always and come into Your presence here together with Your saints of all ages, to sing Your praise and to hear Your word preached and to encourage each other, to remind each other of Your love, Your presence with us. Lord, we now ask that You would bless the rest of this service. And we pray this all in the name of Christ alone. Amen.